People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I am your host for this episode, Chris Chambers.
And I am Ben Ellis.
And I'm Andrew Chamberlain.
And this week, we want to focus on how we as Christians are called to seek the peace of the city. How as Christians, we are called to the ministry, regardless if that is behind a pulpit, on a mission field, or working at a factory. The question really we are going to try to answer this evening is how. It's what we're going to talk about. So I tell you what, Ben, would you mind leading us off and just explaining how you were called?
Sure. I think, and this has been part of our conversation really as we've been leading up to this episode, as much as it is my feeling about it, and that is really the struggle that the call, as we think of it, is really kind of layered in a couple of different ways. And I think ultimately our first call is being called in the gospel. I think ultimately our first call is to God. As created beings, we are called into a relationship with our Creator. But in addition to that, we are called in all of the different facets of how we live and what we do, and both professionally or vocationally, and things that we just are passionate about, and those kind of things, even to the extent that our families are as much of a calling as anything else that we do. But so, I mean, I think a calling kind of falls in all those places. When we think about calling the most, we think specifically about profession or vocation. So I really kind of want to lead, I think leading the conversation off there is probably the best place to start. My vocation is as a small groups pastor at Northcliffe Baptist Church right now, specifically where I work. But the calling to help guide others towards a relationship with Christ is deeply personal for me, because it's one of those things that is kind of hardwired into everything that I do. Even when I was studying, originally I had a goal for studying to do marketing and to do business and an MBA and all that other kind of fun stuff. But the reality that I found was that there was nothing in that pursuit for me. And there was this relational pursuit in the calling towards vocational ministry, because I really felt like that's just where God was taking me. And for the Christian, I think that relational aspect of calling really anchors itself in what God is calling you to. And that calling, I think, lines up with your creation and your personality and a lot of those other kind of things, because God uses who He's created us to be to fit into the places that He's desired for us. So I feel like as He called me, He fit me together with certain passions and certain drives. I have a passion for the Word of God. I have a passion to see people grow in their faith. I have a passion to see people begin to invest their lives in their community to take the gospel towards that community, and just to prepare them to do that in terms of discipleship and Christian education and some of those other kind of issues and ends. So I feel like God wired me and then called me at the same time, so that those things fit together into who he's designed me to be, so that I can honor Him with my own life. And at the same time, He fits that into parenting, you know, as a husband and as a father, and even as an employee, that all those things kind of fit together into honing what God has ultimately called me to be as an individual, which ultimately is His Son adopted through the blood of Christ.
Can I ask Him a question with that?
Yeah.
So hearing that, it's really good. How would you then decipher, like, are there like some distinctive moments in your past that you knew, hey, this is the, like you were talking about, you felt you have the desire to see people know Christ and grow in Christ. Mm-hmm. Are there distinctive moments that led you to those things?
Yeah, I think there absolutely are. I think one of the things that led me to that specific understanding of myself was that I always saw my greatest moments of achievement were when somebody got it. You know, somebody tapped.
So that connected to you, like that was.
Yeah, because that touched that portion inside of me and said, hey, look, this is, you want to do this for the rest of your life. Yeah. This is what you want to do.
Cool.
Andrew, I'm going to ask you the same question. So how were you called?
Yeah.
How will you answer that?
Well, I want to kind of do this in two ways. One, I want to kind of piggyback off a little bit what Ben said and then take it my own way. First, I think Ben did a really good job deciphering, like, or differentiating, I should say, that your current profession, your call could be, you might not have used these words, but they might not necessarily be the same thing. So for example, mm-hmm. you can do your call maybe in a lot of different professions. You know, the profession, you know, because when I was younger, the reason I bring that up, I used to associate those things like always together. Like I had to figure out the profession to figure out the call. And I've grown by the grace of God to understand that that's not necessarily the case. He may call you specifically to, for example, to handle a certain issue, and you can handle that certain issue in a myriad of different professions. So with that, I serve as a director of a shelter, of a rescue mission, a gospel-centered rescue mission. And I feel that I have a couple different callings, but the primary definite calling for me is really taking care of people and serving people that maybe a lot of other people might not think of or care about. That is it's been, when my parents were on the mission field and, I was on the mission field with them, it was interesting. I could even see it starting to work then, because I was really concerned with the missionaries on the field. I saw the great labors and the work that they were doing, but I started feeling a real concern to make sure the missionaries were being taken care of. When I became a pastor, I pastored prior to where I'm at with Jericho, I really started to see some segments of population that were not maybe as well representative. Again, not meaning any ill intent to those that are in the church by no means, but I just felt called to be with those people. And so that's led to this. I've seen that be played out through the years where, okay, my call is really to care for those, care for individuals that maybe others won't think of. So that's one thing. Another part that I really feel called to, and Ben alluded to this as well, is family. And relationships in general. It's just really building up my kids, my wife, my friends, because, you know, I think there's like about 50 to 54 one another verses in the New Testament. And you know, we are definitely, if we are gospel-centered people, we should be concerned about what the scriptures are saying. And so there's just a strong desire, strong call to really care for the body of Christ and my family and friends and so forth. So, yeah, I think that's a good way to start.
Hey, so one of the things that just kind of hopped into my brain as you're walking through that, which I thought was fantastic, was that how do we distinguish between something that is merely important to us and something that is a calling for us? That's like, because you and I both talk about, I think, things that we value and that are sure. important to us versus something that is actually a calling.
Yeah, you know, that's kind of a hard question to answer. Not because let me say it a different way. It's hard to answer, but here's one of the beautiful things. I think if you're growing in Christ, there's a grace to understand the difference over time.
Sure.
So, if there's anybody that's listening that's younger and really trying to figure this out, I'm 35 and I mean, to some people I'm still young and some people I'm not as much anymore. Point is that it's taken a while to distinguish, as you worded it there, to distinguish those things. But one of the things that I put that through to answer is just from an eternal perspective, you know. And I don't know if that's a fair way of answering it, but I'm more concerned about eternal things. So therefore, I attach those more to calling. So it's like, if don't get me wrong, if I am employed at a position and that position is not concerned with eternal things, they're concerned with about making money or whatever, I'm very concerned. I'm going to do a good job. So I don't mean to differentiate it that way, but I'm just saying I want to then value within whatever environment that I am where I can take that eternally. So I don't know if that really helps you or not, but my idea is just through a filter of eternal.
Absolutely.
So Chris, I guess the question then comes back to you. How would you decipher call and, in your life?
Yeah, so one thing I did want to mention real quick, in a future episode, we're actually going to be talking about a book that all of us have read at this point by Oz Guinness. Is it called The Call?
The Call, yeah.
Yeah, I think he does a really good job of kind of talking through what we're talking about. And again, we're going to really kind of dig into his ideas here in a future episode. But I did just want to kind of tease that will be coming here shortly. But there's a lot of different ways I think I could answer this. Again, both of you kind of answered it well. One thing that's kind of popping in my head, though, is for me personally, what I've seen with my call is I'm going to start with this. So my daughter here recently, the thing that I've noticed with the difference between my my daughter who's almost 10, my son who's 5, and just is this when McKenna is in school, when my daughter's in school, she doesn't act out at all, right? She's nose to the, you know, grindstone kind of thing. In fact, if the teachers were to see her at home, what she's like at home, they wouldn't believe it, right? That's how different she is in those two places. It's good in one sense in that she's not a hellion, right? She's not raising Cain at school, and that's fantastic. However, it's bad, and this is where I've really seen myself in her, in that it's going to be a whole lot easier for her to compartmentalize things moving forward. And I see a difference in Seth, and the difference I see with my son is he's not like that. Okay. He's at home. He's crazy at home. He goes to school. Those teachers see crazy kid at school as well. Now, and again, same thing there. You know, I think men in general, it's easier for us to compartmentalize than it would be for females, for women. But in this instance, I've actually seen a little bit different where Seth doesn't compartmentalize, at least at this age, and maybe that's something he'll grow into. I'm sure there'll be some of that. But I feel and I fear that my daughter's going to have an easier time of saying, all right, I'm at the church, I'm going to act this way. Mm. At school, I'm going to act this way. At home, I'm going to act that way, right? And suddenly, this call, right, to be a follower of Christ looks a whole lot different in those places if it's even being carried out, right? That's a fear that I would have. Now, going back, it's a long way to get to where I was going, but for me personally, I look, and that's exactly my growth, right? Mm. That's where, when I was called into that, it was very, very easy for me to
compartmentalize.
Yeah, place church, right? Play church. I know that's what I need to say there. I need to do that, and then you leave the church, right? And it doesn't look anything like what you talked about, what you even said you should do versus what you shouldn't do. Kind of disregard, and that's that, and this is this, and there's nothing wrong with that. When I came to Northcliffe, which is where Ben serves currently, well, all of us serve currently. I had a gentleman, a pastor, Eddie Gandy, who asked me to teach, right? Asked me to lead. I hadn't done that. I had taught, you know, youth, again, in that season of my life, like I was just mentioning there. And anyway, everything changed when suddenly I started digging into the Word of God, started saying, man, this is real, right? This isn't just pie in the sky stuff. This is real. It's amazing. And again, life-changing, life-altering. And so As I teach a life group or teach CLD, you know, Wednesday night class or whatever, that's one thing I think that it's important that I always lean into is, you know, don't leave these four walls of the church and then think like it's a completely different world, a different life that you should be leading moving forward. But no. You know, whatever you do and say here, let's do that and say that out there. And one of the ways for me personally that God really helped me in that area was there was a guy, Nathan Brewer, which, you know, I don't think, Andrew, you've met him yet. but anyhow, he and I worked together, both attorneys, and we decided at lunchtime, instead of us going and just, you know, shooting the bull for a little bit, we actually got together and we started reading the Bible together, started reading good Christian books together, started studying those things. And suddenly it wasn't weird to talk about Jesus outside of the four walls of church and in any other setting, whether it be at a restaurant, whether it be at a office, whether it be, you know, anywhere. And I distinctly remember when that started, it was a little bit like, this is pretty awkward. Man, once you tear that wall down, though, that's life, that's, you know? Good. Yeah. And so anyhow, that's how I would answer that question at this point. I don't know if that exactly answers,
I think it's kind great of
the question there. But
I think it's really cool because he's hitting on a point that I think we'll probably discuss here together. But the not compartmentalizing thing, as simple as that, like how the call isn't, you know, just real quick, that the idea of we are called to Christ. That's one way we take this, and then how we use what God has gifted us with and his creation. But I think that's great, yeah, that we don't compartmentalize. Good.
So what I want us to do a little bit now is, and maybe, Ben, if you'd lead us out here, the kingdom of God, all right? What does that mean when we say the kingdom of God? How would you define that? And Andrew, I'm going to let you follow up if you would answer that question as well. Go ahead, Ben.
Wow, the kingdom of God. Let's pick on the small topics.
Hey, you have 10 seconds.
And ready to go. No, the kingdom of God, I think, is really important.
I think it's found in Iceland.
Oh, boy. So the kingdom of God is one of those things that I think is really multi-layered. In the one sense, we have the kingdom of God, which is the returning kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns and sets his kingdom, his eternal kingdom up. But I think at the same time, too, the kingdom of God also has a significant reference to the church itself, in that the kingdom of God is that which has been transformed by God for his end and his purpose in mind. And I think that's a lot of how the concept of the kingdom of God actually ties into a calling, because callings are deeply relational things. They have a really specific connection with what God has called and created us and crafted us to be over the long run, as opposed to an individual subset moment.
All right. And again, I want you to follow up. I would say that there is this sense out there among some who would call themselves Christians, right, that when they hear the kingdom of God, the thought is, when I die, I will enter the kingdom of God. What you just said says that is completely false.
Yes.
Well, it's not completely false, yeah, because
it's a half truth.
Half truth.
Okay.
Yeah.
Flesh that out. in the sense that somebody's being willfully deceptive.
Of course.
But just half truth, in that it expresses half the truth, but not its fullest corpus of what it is. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is really about those things that God has transformed and prepared for himself. We, as Christians, we believe that God really has dominion actually over all things, even those things that operate in antithesis, in opposition to him. He still has the actual sovereignty, the actual reign over.
Which when you get into some very difficult conversations, when you're talking about those things, where he allows,
you do. But to wrap us back around to the question of the kingdom of God, I think the question here really is what is God doing, and how is he doing it, and where is he moving? And I think those are really the issue. Is there a sense in which a future kingdom of God is present? Absolutely. We look forward to, particularly as believers, we look forward to a future where God sets up in a very permanent sense, his rule and his reign in eternity, and we shed the bonds of sin, and we shed the frailties of this life that have been wrought in us by sin. But I think the reality of this, to hearken back to something you said earlier, that sometimes Christianity gets this negative connotation of being just this pie in the sky religion, which is so dangerous, because that's not really what Christianity is. Christianity, as you read specifically the New Testament, or even the Old Testament text, there is a current sense in which the kingdom exists. And a lot of theologians refer to this as the already and the not yet.
There it is, yeah.
There's that future aspect of the kingdom, but there's that present aspect of the kingdom. And as you know, if we look at the book of Philippians, what happens is we see that Scripture really tells the believer, somebody who has placed their faith in Christ, to match their lives to that calling. And to really live a life that is commensurate with, that runs alongside, that adequately displays the gospel of Christ in their life. So I think the kingdom lives in both those places. Was that too long-winded?
No, that's perfect, man. You mentioned the already and the not yet, and so there's a longing, right, in all of us, even in all of creation.
Yeah, that's what,
for
yeah,
that,
yeah,
right. Mm-hmm. In addition to that, Andrew, any follow-up as far as definition of the kingdom of God?
Well, I don't know if it's a follow-up, just an emphasis. You know, Chris asked the question about, like, some believe once you die, that's where you enter. Mm-hmm. Just a real quick point, an important point. If you look at the words of Christ in the gospel specifically, he says what? He's ushering in the kingdom now. So mm-hmm. we need to just look at his word to define that. And so we know that he is ultimately what sets that and states that. So that's one thing. The other thing, just again, just to reemphasize, is that we were getting to that already, but not yet. That is a huge concept, because we all believe that any believer that dies in this life now, we want them to have all hope for the visualization of that kingdom and to see that.
And truth be told, death itself, right, is proof positive of that fact, that the not yet.
Yeah,
right?
So exactly, because in the full realization of his kingdom, there would be no death. So we don't want to take any of that away. But the beautiful thing is that there is coming a day when what we see with our faith eyes, you've heard, we'll see with our visual eyes. Mm-hmm. So
I guess the thought is we're talking kind of in theoretical terms a bit. So that what we want to do is kind of put some flesh on the bones that we've kind of discussed a little bit here. So bringing it back to this idea of the call, what does that look like in present day for us to actively engage for on behalf of inside the kingdom of God? What does that look like?
Well, I'll start off with one thing I think was already stated, but it's really important to note is that it starts off with our relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to overstate the obvious, and that's where it starts. And not to just sound too weird or whatever, but that's kind of where it ends. I mean, that is the completion of it, that relationship, because John 15 says what? You will bear no fruit unless you abide in me. So It takes that relationship, and if we start to talk about our work life, our family life, our recreational life, whatever compartment we want, and not using that as a negative term, just saying there's differentiation, but it starts with that relationship. So,
And going back real quick to the Oz Guinness book, that's one thing I loved. Every single chapter ended with that, again, the same idea.
Yeah.
You're called to be a follower of Christ. Follow me, right?
Yeah.
Over and over.
And as we get into that book, I mean, to be honest, because I've read through it,
that
to me, because some of us, if you're wired like me, I'm a worker, I'm a doer, I like to do things, and I think you guys would probably have very similar thoughts. I know you well. That's kind of a refreshing thing to see, like, well, the beginning – and even the ending stage of my call is just in relationship with the Father. Not just like that's not enough, but just like that is enough. So I would say it there. I won't say all of them, but the other one I will say is how that relates to the kingdom is that we are working. Our work is not in vain. It's not busy work. You know, so Scripture is very clear that even if you give a cup of water in my name, you know, you're not losing your reward. So that's something I really try to stress with everybody I interact with, my children, the people I teach, whatever, like whatever you are doing, whatever your hand is being found to do, you're really doing it to the glory of God. You know, we call that the Puritan work ethic. Mm-hmm. There is something about that we need to, I think, kind of recapture, that we don't elevate this position over this position and this position over this position, all of it, because we are stewarding God's earth, and we are, regardless if we are bankers or janitors or whatever, all of this, even if we don't see the eternal impact, even if there's a temporal impact to keep society peaceful or good, that's positive. It's something good. And there's also just the complete obedience that whatever we do to the glory of Him. So I'll just say those two parts and let somebody take it away from there.
I just want to, and I agree so much with Andrew. I want to say one thing that I think is just really important that clarifies this a little, is that in a lot of ways, because calling is so relational and its relational nature ties back to our relationship with God, it's almost as if the gospel is both the vehicle for our calling, but it's also the end of our calling. It's like the purpose of our calling. So it's the gospel is the way we enter into this relationship with Christ, and at the same time, the way that we function and live is to live in light of that gospel so that we honor both Christ and love our neighbor. So, you know, so we follow, you know, Jesus is the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we do both of those things in fulfilling our calling through the gospel.
Yeah, and I think with what you're saying there, and Chris, help me out if I'm not saying this in a way that's easily digestible. That becomes very practical too. You know, like some of this, if I was just hearing this, I could think, okay, these are like some bigger, loftier kind of concepts. But then that's where it really starts to break down into, if you're a husband, you love your wife. You know, you're called to that. If you are an employee, you do your job well. If you are whatever, again, and that gospel component then becomes what? Okay, it's because of the gospel you do this, and then for the gospel you do this. You're sharing the gospel. You're sharing the gospel in word. You are helping other people see, wait a second, there's a whole nother way of life. And so that's how I would connect what he's saying to the kingdom and the fact that that's what we're called to do. Mm-hmm. If that,
yeah, no, absolutely. I think that makes a great deal of sense. What we wanted to do now, I guess, is look a little bit in specifically, right, in leading at Jericho, in pastoring at Northcliffe, in representing clients, in as far as what I do. The question we have in front of us is this: is doing a good job, right? Is being excellent in leading at Jericho, excellency in pastoring at Northcliffe or anywhere else, being an attorney, being an excellent attorney, what role does that play in relation to the gospel, in relation to our calling as a follower of Christ?
I love this question because I think this is really important, and I'm going to cheat and I'm going to lean on C.S. Lewis a little bit for this one. Lewis argues that we don't need Christian lawyers or Christian doctors or Christian accountants. Yep. He says we just need really good lawyers who are Christians. Right, we need really good doctors who are Christians. Because in Lewis's mind, and I think he's absolutely correct in this construct, is that if we do well what we do vocationally, then the calling that exists behind that in Christ is going to not only impact the quality of our work, but it's going to impact how we relate with people. And again, it comes back to that idea of loving your neighbor and being evangelistic and being about the gospel in every corner of your life. So I think that's how I would lean into that and kind of begin that conversation.
I tell you what, let me do this. So specifically, and I'm kind of putting you on the spot because this isn't necessarily in our prep notes, but where would be in your field in particular, as a pastor, small groups pastor in a local body, where would be some pitfalls where if you're not careful and the gospel as your calling, right, and your relationship with Christ is not centered, it's easy to start to shift and maybe not be as concerned about the excellency in that area? That may not be a great question. Did it make sense?
That's a good one.
No, yeah.
Well, if you're directing it toward, is it open to both?
Sure, yeah.
Sure, okay. So that's a phenomenal question because if I'm hearing, I'm going to kind of say it back to you and see if I'm hearing you correctly. Potentially, because we know that the gospel is our highest call, we can say, if I'm preaching the gospel, then I don't have to be as good at making this widget that I'm called to make. Is that kind of how you're asking it?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so what I would say, if that's the we're in the right vein there, I would say two things. One, I think it's a little hypocritical of Christians to not do a good job, not so they can become good salesmen, but because of the character and the image that they bear as a follower of Christ. So let me play that a little bit. Sometimes we think of our careers as vehicles for evangelism. And I think that cheapens the career and it also cheapens evangelism. I think they need to be more connected, unified. So for example, I'm not doing a good job, so I can now speak about what's bigger, more important to my life, my faith. I am not going to not do a good job so I can somehow speak about my faith. I'm actually going to try to do those simultaneously. I want to do a good job because my faith calls me to that, because I'm honoring Christ in all that I do. And I want my good job to show, like, there's something deeper anchoring my life that says what I'm doing is for a higher end than just what we see in this landscape. And so if that's the way we're going with the question, I think that's what's important.
Yeah, since that's the direction you took it, I want to ask you this. What role does the sovereignty of God play in that conversation?
Wow, that's a great question.
And you can call it the sovereignty of God. You can call it a providence. I'll let you define that.
We'll call it any reform term we want. It's fine. Don't worry about it. But I think the reality, in some senses, though, is that the sovereignty of God, whether providence, whatever we want to call it, the idea that God is in relationship with us and is actually determining moments and factors and facets in our life, how does that play into this juxtaposition of our vocation versus our call, our salvation, and how those things begin to wed one another to themselves? And I think really what it boils down to is that there is something more essential about calling than more often than we want to allow it to have. We sense that there is this thing called ourself, and ourself has this thing called vocation, and our sense has this thing that is calling, but ourself still remains independent of that thing called calling. We can be obedient to said calling. We can be obedient to said vocation. But it's not necessarily tied in with who we are as our central core and central identity. And I think that's really kind of the biggest problem that we face as we deal with the idea of calling, is because calling needs to become more central to who we are as opposed to this thing that we fulfill. Because when it's something that we fulfill, it remains external to who we are. And we continue to fail to let it have its full weight and impact, which is why it's so necessary that calling begins in a relationship with Christ, because having a relationship with Christ really changes who we are at the nature of who we are. It doesn't change just our behavior. Our behaviors change, but our behaviors change as a function of the other change, the other transformation that's taking place in that relational calling of the gospel. And I think as we understand the gospel as changing our nature, changing our essence as individuals, it begins to transform that moment. So as God redeems us, in that redeeming moment, He is also calling us not only to relationship with Him, but also relationship to the rest of His creation by really forming and functioning us so we fit in that creation well. So the thing that we do as our calling is not just a function of, okay, this is something that I'm doing. It becomes a function of who I am, mm-hmm. which is so important because it's to the sovereignty question, because it weds what God has called us to be, His sons and daughters redeemed by the blood of Jesus, to also be what we do living out that gospel in a quote-unquote secular world frame. Does that even come close to answering the question?
Yeah, I think, again, it's a kind of a natural outflow. So what we're saying, right, is the natural outflowing will be, in a sense, fruit, right? And that fruit of our relationship with Christ is not just going to be these biblical terms, peace, joy, so on and so forth, right? But it's going to extend beyond that into our vocation, into our friendships, into our neighborhood, so on and so forth. It's interesting. We were, also to tease another future episode, we're going to be discussing through Galatians. I was reading through Galatians 5 the other day, and I thought it was interesting. There's a couple of words that I use. It's the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And if you take a look at those two particular words, kind of definitions of those two words, it's interesting in that the deeds of the works, right, is actually us actively, right, causing these things to happen, whereas fruit is simply a natural outpouring, natural product.
And that's where you get back to the sovereignty thing, and I think that's why it's so important that we don't differentiate, like, evangelism versus doing a good job. I think that you got to be almost, I don't want to, I come from a, you know, highly evangelical background, so I it's hard for me to say some of this, but the question I would pose to anybody is, does God need anybody to complete His redemptive act on earth? And I think the answer would be no, but He uses people, right?
I mean, I think proof of that would be the fact that there was nobody, which is why He had to come.
Exactly. Right? Yeah. So therefore, any invitation, like, this is going to sound weird to some listeners, but He doesn't need you to do evangelism. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need that for that to happen. He says He will build His church and the gates of hell won't prevail. But, and I'm not trying to make this a conversation about Reformed theology or not, so please don't take it that way. But the point is that He will use us if He's using us of our choice or how He does it.
And I'd even go further. He wants you, right, to experience that, because your life, right, if we go all the way back, you mentioned the idea of identity, you mentioned calling, you mentioned creation, all of those things. Where are we going to, we use the word excel, where are we going to flourish? It's in that relationship, doing exactly what He's designed us to do.
Exactly. Absolutely. And just to further that, there's some pretty firm text in the New Testament where, like, if we're not taking care of our family, we're worse than a non-believer.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You know, if you don't work, you don't eat. So there seems to be a great understanding that, and maybe this will help us in this context, is that, going back to your compartmentalize again, there shouldn't be, we're doing all these things. Mm-hmm. And all of these things are important because at the end of the day, He's the judge. Mm-hmm. And He says, if you're faithful in a little, you're rewarded with more. And He talks, you know, I was reading it through the Luke, and something I picked up on this morning, I've never read before. You know, He tells the 12, and I don't know if He has who He has in mind for the 12th there, because we know Judas is getting ready to betray Him, but He's like, you all will sit as the judges of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you see, like, okay, what they were doing in this earth, had some significance. This part of this part of the kingdom has this bigger significance for this eternal kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so if he's telling you to be faithful in giving a cup of water, be faithful in giving a cup of water, because that may have some massive difference once we enter into the visual representation of his kingdom.
And I think really the core of all of this kind of conversation that we're kind of talking through here is that the worst way to understand calling is that calling is simply a role you step into.
Amen.
As opposed to the person that you are.
Amen.
And I think that's like the kind of the big takeaway for that section of our conversation. And because that's so functional because it really changes, like Andrew was saying, I think it really changes the way of everything you think about and everything that you do. Because if you really do believe that you are at some point in your core called, transform to be something entirely different, it literally does change everything that you do.
All right, so let me do this. I had an individual in a class I was teaching at one point. I asked the question, should you talk about the Bible, talk about biblical ideas? Should you talk about the gospel at work, right? While you're at work. And I had a friend of mine in one of these classes adamantly say, absolutely not. No way whatsoever. So I'm going to ask the two of you, I'm going to pose this question to you. You have an individual. And here's another truth that we need to keep in mind is all of us have been on our journey, right, with Christ. Our relationship with Christ has continued to grow for quite some time, right? You're going to have individuals at different levels of that sanctification process and some, younger believers that are still, learning and growing. But if you have an individual that comes to you and with that kind of an attitude, hey, listen, I'm doing X at work, whatever that may be. This is my job. This is my vocation. There's no way that I'm going to, talk about the Bible there. How do you respond?
Well, I think my first response will be this. You talk about the things you're passionate about. You talk about the things you care about. You talk about the things that you enjoy and you share. Does that mean every conversation is going to be about the Bible? No. But does that mean every conversation shouldn't be about the Bible? No. I think it's got to be somewhat genuine and authentic, but I also think it's almost like out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's to me, the question isn't a matter of should you or shouldn't you. The question should just be, well, if that's what's in your heart, that's what's going to come out.
So you would almost take the approach of this is a symptom of something else.
Yep.
Right? The fact that you don't want to do that or adamant against that.
Yeah, and I think you made a good caveat. Maybe the person could be young. They don't know what they're doing yet. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to say they're not a believer. I'm just saying that, okay, there's something that's not rooted there yet where you're conversing at that level.
And it's good that it's now been brought out.
Sure.
Let's talk through that. Yeah.
Well, and I think there is a caveat. We do want to give some cover to some folks, not in the sense that we want to harbor a false religion, but there are professions where, like public school teachers.
Sure.
Public school teachers have a hard time talking about the gospel, but they don't have a hard time loving their students. Right. They don't have a hard time loving on families. That's they don't a have point. A hard time loving on their coworkers. And the reality is every one of those moments where they're loving students or parents or coworkers or even their superiors, every one of those is a gospel moment.
So
and to an extent that will open doors, and at some point you just got to trust in God's sovereignty and say he will open the door for that larger conversation.
No, that's good. That's good. No, that's good, man. I was trying to cut you off, but St. Francis Assisi has that statement. I think a lot of people have taken out
that
of context.
That is awfully attributed to him.
But okay, maybe so. But it's it says at all times preach the gospel, and if necessary use words. Right.
Right.
Here's the thing about St. Francis Assisi. Right. He was a guy leaning into the gospel. He was doing much of those things.
Right.
Absolutely. And he wasn't saying, so I'm just going to go out and do some of these things and I'm never going to use words. He's got to absolutely use words.
Well, yeah, absolutely too. And I think that the reason that the quote is so kind of strange, it partly because of what you're saying, but additionally it's used as a maximum as opposed to a minimum. Mm. And I don't think, whether it was St. Francis of Assisi or somebody else, it really doesn't matter. I think the larger point of the quote is to simply say this: live the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when you live the gospel, the reality is at some point, just like Andrew was saying, out of the, you speak out of the overflow of your heart.
Yeah.
And if you're really just out there living the gospel and, you're walking by and you give a guy a cold water, or you give him, $5 to go get food or whatever, and he looks at you and he goes, why are you giving me this? Your answer ought to be because Jesus and then tell that story. So I think the reality is, yeah, you know, whatever the quote may be, but the reality is that if you are living the gospel, speaking and articulating the gospel is going to be part of that lifestyle. And I think that's important for that part of that conversation.
And just to give one more clarification on how I answered it, maybe this tie everything in. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, that they are an epistle written and being read by everyone. And so there, what I mean by my statement of if it's in your heart, it's going to come out. Like, it's not that you're quoting verse or you're always given the Romans road to salvation. It is, I am starting, hopefully this will only continue until I leave this world. Mm-hmm. I view more and more of life, and hopefully, like I said, it keeps growing, just through the lens of Scripture. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so it's like hard not to, like for example, you know, if you're having a situation that is talking, we'll just pick an easy one, it's like adultery. Well, and then you're like, well, wait a second, I don't think we should be in adulterous relationships. That's caused by Scripture teaching you the ways of God. So that's what I mean. Like, that should be coming out in us, in our conversation. It doesn't have to be explicit, like, well, boys and girls, we're teaching math today. And oh, by the way, John 3:16 says this. You know, it comes out in a myriad of forms.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's see. All right, I think that's pretty much what we wanted to discuss today. We'll have some wrap-up here. So, I tell you what, one thing, this is what we'll do. I want to give everybody an opportunity to kind of one thing that you believe every Christian should take away from this particular podcast, this particular episode of the podcast. Who wants to start?
All right. Well, I think I'll jump in here. I think one thing that everybody needs to take away from this is that our calling is essential to who we are. And that the gospel is both the beginning, the vehicle, and the end goal of our calling. Now, however that is expressed in our life, whether that is expressed as we are teachers or lawyers or doctors or heading up nonprofits or pastors or even, you know, a janitor, a clerk at Walmart, whatever that is, that calling is transformed. It is essential to who we are as believers in Christ. It is not something we step into. It's not something we prepare for. It is something God is actively doing to transform our lives.
One I would like to say is that for the follower of Christ is that your dignity, your worth is not found in your profession or the results of your profession. It's all found in your relationship with Christ. And then there are seasons that maybe your profession is more rewarding in the eyes of others or not. That's not really as hard as that may be to fight against, because that's the tendency that we all live under and in. The reality is this, is that as the Word of God says, those that are least on this earth will be first there. So there is great dignity and great honor. And as Paul says in his word, he says, what? We should strive to live a quiet and unassuming life. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to get back to that. That's a good thing, you know. We don't need to see everybody's Facebook posts. We don't need to have everybody's comments and thoughts on everything. And everybody doesn't need to be on the stage. It's actually quite honoring to say, you know what, I'm gonna do the little things, if you will. That's one. The second thing is this, is that my hope, and I know you said one, but I'm cheating. My hope is that everybody would, as a follower of Christ, my hope is that everybody would start to see, I think Chris made such a good point, it's just not compartmentalizing life. Like, if you're at the ball field, if you're at the skating, who cares? Like, the Psalm 55, don't quote me on the chapter, but the Lord says, all the earth is mine, you know? Mm-hmm. So every ounce of everywhere is God's. And so let's honor and represent him everywhere. Mm-hmm. So that'd be my thoughts.
Yeah, and I'm going to take a couple of minutes here as well, and you know, I would say, you know, Ben, you mentioned the gospel, Andrew, you mentioned you know, relationship with Christ, and I would just lean into those two in particular. You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, well, you know, whatever your vocation may be, whatever, you know, season of life you may be in, well, how do I, you know, do this well, whatever that may be? I would say simply focus your eyes on Christ, right? Focus your eyes on Christ. Dig into Scripture, man. Just love the Lord. Fall deeply, madly in love with Jesus Christ. And you know, if you have sensed the call of Christ in your life, life, a call to follow him, simply put. I would say lean into that calling. Dig into his word that he's preserved for us, thankfully, all of these years, and just ask his Holy Spirit to lead and guide you every single day. If you do those things, as we've kind of mentioned here, the natural outpouring or outflow of your life will be excellence, right? Will be God-honoring, will be grace and truth. And I'd say that'd be the easiest way for me to, you know, give somebody a takeaway from this particular episode. So as we like to do, Ben, if you would close us in a word of prayer.
Yeah.
Thanks, sir.
So, Father, we're so grateful for just the moments that you give us, that you have, that you've literally called us out of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And Father, as we live, Father, I pray that we would be living in that kingdom presently, and that your calling, your transforming of who we are would flood and bleed into every corner of our lives, that we would be consistent in every facet and every corner of our lives to honor you and to speak well the gospel, whether that be articulating the gospel in its purest sense or whether it means articulating the gospel by loving our neighbor well, by doing our work well, by honoring you with our lives as much as we honor our employers. Father, we just pray that you would be the impetus for all that we do, and that you would move us faithfully towards your end, and as we look forward to your coming kingdom. Father, I pray that you would fill us with great joy and great hope, because we know that this, the world in which we live, is not the final existence in which we hold, but that we hold fast in your kingdom by your power and by your love and the movement of your Spirit. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray that you would continue to transform our life into a symphony of praise before your throne. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.